Again, it's good to see everybody here. For the we have been going in a series through the five solas. The first one that we tackled a few weeks ago was sola gloria Deo, that everything we do for the glory of God alone. Last week, we looked at sola scriptura, which is the Bible alone, is uniquely the word of God alone. Today, we're going to look at sola Christo, by Christ alone. Our text is going to be found in John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to it. We're going to spend time primarily in John chapter 14 and 1 Peter chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at John chapter 14, the first few verses in there. Perhaps the most controversial statement Jesus has made in all of Scripture. This is what the Word of the Lord says in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may ye also be. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we not know whether thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're going to focus on that phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is maybe Jesus' most controversial statement, at least to people living in our day. And a lot of people have concerns about this statement, concerns like, well, don't you think it's arrogant to say that your religion is right and everybody else is wrong? Doesn't a statement like that lead to intolerance at worst and intolerance at best and violence at worst? Or are you honestly telling me that because I don't subscribe to your religious faith that I'm going to hell? A lot of misunderstanding around this. So in this message, as clearly and as openly as we can, what I'd like for us to do is look at this one statement, that Jesus is the way. And I want to say from the outset, I think a part of why it's hard to have a fruitful conversation with people around this lies in the words that people assume that they know the meaning of, and they really don't. So we're going to take the statement, we're actually going to kind of look at it backwards. And I think it's going to kind of help us get past a lot of misunderstanding that's just simply rampant in here. And I want to be clear, I am not going to take all the controversy out of this statement. But at least it can be controversial for the right reasons. So let's start at the end of the statement. Start at this concept called heaven, because heaven is a very important word, and there's a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of people, most people actually believe that there is an afterlife, that life goes on beyond death. And most people assume that they know what heaven means, but they never really give it any really thoughtful, serious consideration. And in fact, they kind of have a cartoonesque version of what they think heaven really is. They want to go there when they die, but they're in no particular hurry to get there. There's the story told of the man. Two men are talking because people have all kinds of weird ideas about heaven. A lot of people think it's like this, you know, anything that you enjoy is going to be in heaven. Two people were talking and they really like baseball. They said, hey, is it going to be in baseball in heaven? So they make an agreement with each other. You know, the first one that dies, they're going to come back and they're going to tell the other one whether there's baseball in heaven. Everybody likes baseball. So one of the men dies and he comes back to the man in a vision and he says, hey, I got good news and bad news. What's that? Good news is there baseball in heaven? Bad news is you're pitching Friday. So there's kind of, yeah, cartoon-esque versions, cartoon-esque jokes about what heaven really is. And people want to go there because they kind of have this concept that heaven is sort of this eternal pleasure factory. And quite frankly, a lot of people are actually ambivalent about the idea of heaven. When you look at the media and you see some of the questions that people ask and you watch people being interviewed on Larry King that are pastors, the primary question that's given concerning heaven is, who's going to be in it? It's never, ever, what is heaven like? Because a lot of people have a misunderstanding about what heaven's like. They really do have this concept that it's an eternal pleasure factory, that we'll have baseball and Georgia football. That heaven is kind of like this eternal Palm Springs or Las Vegas or Vidalia, Georgia, whatever your concept of a good time is. And here's the clearest thing that you need to know about heaven. Heaven is life with God. Heaven is life with God, uninterrupted life with God. And if I had to pick a single theme that runs all the way through this Bible, it would be that the Bible is about life with God. God created human beings so that they could know Him and have community with Him, and He would be with the man and the woman in the garden in the cool of the day. That's a picture of life with God. And then it gets interrupted, and then the temple comes. That's a picture of life with God in the temple. And then there comes a person by the name of Jesus, and He is called Emmanuel, God with us. And all the way through the end of the Bible, we actually have this picture of what the afterlife in heaven's going to be like. It's described as a city, as a matter of fact. It's described as a community. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says this: "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Heaven is the with God life. Now, there's an aspect to heaven that we need to understand that doesn't exist in this present moment right now. Well, it does exist, but it's kind of hard for our finite minds to understand it. And this is the concept of eternity. Heaven, eternity, almost synonymous, but not quite. A lot of people think they understand what eternal life is. The de facto kind of knee-jerk reaction of what eternal life is it's life after we die that just goes on and on and on and on, ad infinitum into eternity, never to cease. Somewhat true, but that's not the whole truth. Let's look at the concept of eternal life as it relates to heaven, as it relates, because heaven is life with God. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 3, because it's defined in the Bible one time. It's defined by the Savior Himself. And this is John chapter 17. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So the definition of eternal life is not a quantum of time. It's not time ad infinitum. The definition of what eternal life is knowing God. Now notice this. It's not, and this is a nuance, it's not knowing about God. Oh, God's omniscient, God's omnipotent, God's omnipresent. It's not knowing things like that. It's knowing God Himself and His Son, Jesus Christ. So there's some misapprehensions about that. Now, in order to know God and know Jesus Christ, question, do we have to die in order to do that? Do we have to die in order to experience eternal life? When eternal life is simply knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ? No, we can do that today. So when we're talking about eternal life, when we're talking about eternal life in scriptures, it's not, well, I got to wait until I die so I can get to heaven and live for eternity. No, 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 no. Everything that heaven is right now, life with God, is available to His children right now on this sin-plagued earth of life with God, with Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God, with us. And a lot of people have some confusion about how all this interplays together, because we have these just bizarre notions about heaven as the eternal pleasure factory. You know, Georgia football in heaven with no LSUs. I mean, yeah. It's not that. We go back over to Revelation chapter 21 in verse 22 this time, and it says, in description of heaven, because heaven is described as a city, "And I saw a temple therein, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of moon to shine on it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Heaven. Heaven is life with God that never ceases. Get that? It's life with God. It's unending life with God that never ceases. And here's kind of the big irony of it. And let me see if I can make a point this way. Anybody here ever commit a sexual sin? And you don't have to raise, well, heck, just go ahead and raise your hand. Man, I preached to a bunch of liars. Okay, here we go. Caleb's inner Arnold just came out. Everybody here is a sinner. And let's talk about that particular sin. I would venture to guess with 100% certainty that you did not do that when your mother was watching. You did not describe it to your mother. And yet, because you just don't do things like that. And yet, when we understand that life with God, He's everywhere. He's omniscient. He knows everything you've done. He knows everywhere you've been. He knows every computer site you've clicked on. He's omnipresent. He's been there the whole time watching. When you kind of get that understanding of God, it kind of makes you feel a little bit differently about your sin, right? Because some people have this idea that heaven is kind of like this eternal pleasure factory where everything you enjoy doing, well, if your heart's desire is just sin, 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 heaven's not going to be a real fun place. So what we needed is not just somebody to get us into heaven, because we can't do it on our own. And the Bible's so very, very clear about that. It says that man in his unregenerate state, that is the state where he does not have the Spirit of God in him, is dead. The Bible says man is dead in his sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in sins and trespasses. And for the children, that word quickened literally means to be made alive. In the same sense that God made Adam alive, for there were a bunch of dirt, God makes us as spiritually dead people alive by his sovereign action. We were dead. Dead people don't hear. Dead people don't accept. Dead people can't believe. Dead people can't be baptized. If you are a child of God, it's by a sovereign act of God in accordance with his holy will. And it's an act that he thought about well before the world ever began. Ephesians chapter 1, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. Man, it's all about God. And does that mean every single person? Are we universalists? No. There is a hell. But the family of God is much larger, I believe, than most of us can ever consider. Revelations tells us that includes people from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, creed. It's a number so vast, the Bible says, no man can number it. We're going to be surprised by some of the people that are in heaven. And it's not this eternal pleasure factory where we get to do whatever we want to, because God is with us 24/7, all the time. And this idea of heaven and this reality of heaven, and let's go over to 1 Peter. We're going to spend the remainder of our time there. Over in 1 Peter, the reality of heaven is clearly shown not as something that we have achieved. It is shown not only by the tenses of the verbs that are employed, but by the voice of the verbs that are employed. What do I mean by that? Well, we all know about tenses of verbs. You got future tense. Something's going to happen in the future. Georgia will win the national championship someday. We have past tense. Georgia won the national championship 31 years ago. And we have the present one. LSU, Alabama, Oklahoma State's going to win the national championship today. Well, that's the tense of a verb. But we also have voice of verbs. And a voice, you can have active voice or you can have passive voice. There are no other voices. There's active voice and there's passive voice. Well, in the Old Testament, there's also a middle voice. But for modern day usage, we have active and passive. And it's the difference between the subject acting on an object or the object being acted upon by the subject. Give you, I hit the baseball. That is an active voice. I did something to that baseball. The baseball was hit by me. That's passive voice. The emphasis in that sentence is the baseball. And the verb shows that it was acted upon. Knowing this now, let's look at this first few verses in 1 Peter with the concept of heaven and our ability to get it, achieve it, earn entrance into it, or anything like that. 1 Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Elect. Man, I like that word. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. If you underline your Bibles, you can put a little note out there. This is past. This is a passive voice verb. He hath begotten us. It's something that happened to us. He's begotten us to a lively hope. And how did he do it? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Notice how many times in this Bible that Peter makes clear in just these few short verses, this is something, and heaven is something. It is a gift that God has given us through the resurrection and the power of Jesus Christ, and he is keeping us by his power. And he has this phrase, who are kept by the power of God. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's a power that I want keeping me, it's the power of God. I don't want the power of John. I don't want the power of Chris. I don't want the power of any of you. I want the power of God. There's nothing more powerful. He speaks and worlds created. He breathes and life forms. A little twinkle of his hands and universes just appear. And it says, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed unto this last time. So there is a salvation that's coming that God can keep us through in this concept of through faith unto salvation. So this is a gift. Heaven is a gift. And the way that God allows us to be able to apprehend it, to understand it, to take advantage of it, is also another gift. And that's the gift of faith that God has given us. And that's how he's keeping us. And so when we go through really dark times in our life, whether it be depression or anxiety or marriage or pain, something, our ability to exercise our own faith is the thing that really grasps and helps us to be able to access all the privileges that have been, what? Reserved in heaven for us, that are kept incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, for which we have been begotten. We were born for this. We have an inheritance. We have privileges as children of God that we did not earn ourselves, and we can exercise those privileges through faith. So we have this concept. Heaven is a gift. Heaven, our eternity is secure. And eternal life can be enjoyed right now. This ability to live a with God life, well, we're living it right now whether we know it or not. But to be able to live it accurately, to be able to live it in a way that brings us the most benefits, the most blessings, we do that through faith. So, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Heaven is a gift. The Bible is very clear that faith is a gift. It's called a gift. It's a gift. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So how does this relate? Heaven's a gift. Faith is a gift. Jesus is the way. How does that relate? So it goes back to the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And this is dazzlingly important for us to grasp. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Not by any other sacrifice or pain that we might endure. Because Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus did not say Christianity is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ did not say the primitive Baptists are the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Brothers and sisters, religion did not get us to heaven. The primitive Baptist doctrine did not get us to heaven. The gospel did not get us to heaven. Jesus Christ got us to heaven. And when you go back and you read the context of John chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, he says, I'm going to prepare a room for you. And this is a picture, and this it's kind of unique because in the Oriental community, and which include the Jewish community too, marriage is so far, far different than what we have today. You had different aspects of marriage. And in marriage today in the United States of America, it's like your son or your daughter get raised, and then you pay $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 for the wedding, and your daughter thanks you by moving away to another state. Right? Not so. In the old days. In the old days, what would happen is, literally, when a family would enlarge with a wedding, what happened is you didn't move away. You literally added another room to the estate, to the house. And so when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a room for you, what is he talking about here? He's saying, hey, the wedding is coming. The wedding is coming. You're going to come home with me, and I'm going to go make things ready. What was he talking about? Jesus was talking about the fact that he was about to go to the cross, for which he had been teaching the disciples over and over and over and over. And they just didn't get it. And that actually ought to be some in a small kind of backwards way, it ought to be kind of an encouragement to us, because Thomas, even right there, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And Thomas is like, huh? What? What are you talking about? What do you mean? We don't even know where you're going. I mean, he's just thinking on a totally different plane. And Jesus is telling Thomas, even though Thomas did not get it, he goes, you got a place in heaven. I'm going to go make the way. He's talking about the fact he's going to have to be crucified. He's going to have to die, and he's going to have to be raised again from the dead. And Thomas, at that point, he just didn't get it. Maybe you have a family member that doesn't get it yet. But there's a place in heaven reserved for him. Maybe you have a friend that you worry about. It's not based on what they do. It's based on the grace of God. Maybe you had a child that you lost. A parent with Alzheimer's. A son with Down syndrome. It is not based on our ability. Heaven is based on Jesus. And so when Jesus says, I am the way, he's not saying, hey, you have to follow my footsteps in order to get to heaven. No, the only way to the Father is by the Son, not by your sacrifice, not by the pain that you might endure. You are called on to serve sacrificially. Yes. You're called on to believe. Yes. You'll have to endure pain and sorrow and maybe more, but none of those things are in order to secure a place in God's family. None of those things are to atone for sin. Jesus did that. And he set the example. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. And his teachings are the way through which we can know the truth about the Father. His life can become a guide for us. His resurrection can become a hope for us. And his community can become our family. It's not about the religion called Christianity or Primitive Baptist. It's about Jesus Christ. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Brothers and sisters, there might be someone out here today that's kind of straddling on the fence. You've kind of got a hope. You kind of sometimes you have a, you're moved by a sense of reverence and awe. I've got good news for you. That feeling is actually a seed, and it's the beginning of worship. Some people on the fence right today, maybe, on the whole divinity issue, the whole soul way, solo Christo way, you're kind of on the fence. But in your heart, you know you're not the person you're supposed to be. And sinful life just makes you feel miserable. I actually got good news for you. That's a seed. And that's the seed of repentance. Let it grow. Because this is what Jesus came to offer. Jesus did not come and say, understanding of me is the way. The doctrine of Jesus is the way. Jesus says, I am the way. So your ability to be able to understand and comprehend the divinity of Christ at this moment, that is not a bar to your entrance into his community and this family called the church. If you're one of his children and you're struggling right now, that's great, because that's the person and those are the people that Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago were the most attractive to. The ones that really specialized in religions, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were repelled by it. Because, I mean, when you really think about Jesus Christ, it flies in the face of human effort. There is no human effort when it comes to the grace of God. You don't earn it. You didn't achieve it. It's nothing about you. And that flies in the face of a lot of people. But for the person that's really low, like the prostitute, who has no hope and knows, I can't get to heaven on my own, it's got to be about Jesus Christ. That person Jesus is a draw to. So maybe you're on the fence about theological issues. That's okay. Jesus' grace and Jesus' love is much bigger than your doubts. And here's one of the other things we need to know about heaven. Heaven is life with God. And heaven does not contain God. God is bigger than heaven. God's the biggest thing we got going. God's the biggest thing in the universe. There's nothing bigger than God. But there is a realm in existence, and we have a realm called the earth, right? The world. Satan's referred to as the prince of the power of air and, you know, prince of this world. And then we have the concept of heaven. And even in the concept of heaven, the Bible talks about different gradations of heaven. It talks about the first heaven. The Apostle Paul writes about how he is taken up into the third heaven. What are we talking about right there? Well, there is the eternal heaven that when we die, we're going to be with God in his presence because of the act and the passion and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. And we're going to live the with God life forever and ever and ever. But to be able to get that way, we needed a fundamental change in our heart and in our nature. And that was accomplished by Jesus Christ. And that is the heaven that we're going to dwell in when we die, when there's not going to be any tears, there's not going to be any sorrow, there's not going to be any sadness, there's not going to be any blindness, there's not going to be any lameness. The children will leap as lambs, the Alzheimer's will be gone, the wrinkles will be completely washed away. We're going to be in radiant beauty of bodies, and that's the third heaven. And it's a glorious thing, and they talk about that in the book of Revelations over and over and over again. It's a beautiful thing. But there is a first heaven. That's on this earth. And heaven is where God's effective will is done. And on this earth, today, you can experience eternal life to the degree that you exercise your faith. If you have reservations in heaven, if you're one of God's chosen that Jesus died for, that not because of anything you did, just because he loved you, if you're one of those, you have the ability right now, whether you're a primitive Baptist, a Protestant, a Muslim, or a Jew, whether you're mentally challenged or whatever, you have that ability to be able to exercise and experience eternal life at this moment, to be able to dwell in what's known as a heavenly existence at this moment. But it really does depend your enjoyment of your reservation today depends on your faith. Romans chapter 5 talks about it. And we'll close with this idea and this concept too, because it's a really important concept. A lot of misunderstanding around heaven, eternal life, and things like that. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But back up one verse there in verse 25 of chapter 4. Talking about Jesus Christ, it says, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again so that we can be justified. And then it has this wonderful interplay between faith and grace, faith and grace, faith and grace. And what does it say? We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. children of God, if you're one of Jesus Christ, if you're one of that neat term that the Apostle Peter said, if you're one of the elect that he has chosen, it's a number so vast that no man can number. If you're one of his elect, you're standing positionally in grace, showered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says you have access by faith into that grace. You're in grace. And you can access it anytime you want to by the process of faith. And I've used this analogy before. Let me use it again. I've got this computer at home. It has all kinds of bells and whistles on it that belong to me. They are me. They're reserved on the computer for me. They've been set aside for me. And they're mine. And I can use them when all I got to do is take my mouse or take my keyboard and I can just go over there. Your faith, your grace, your standing in heaven, your eternal life is there for you. You can enjoy it through the exercise of your faith right now. Jesus was delivered for your offenses, and your ability to understand that really brings you peace. Your ability to be able to understand that it's really not up to you, that Jesus Christ really is the way. Jesus Christ really is the truth. Jesus Christ really will light your way and your path of every kinds of questions that you have. Your ability to be able to understand that and to implement that in your life will access the grace which has already been set aside and reserved for you forever ad infinitum. What a blessing this is. So absolutely. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the light. There is no other way. Buddha will not bring you peace with God. Buddha was not raised for your justification. Hinduism will not bring you the peace with God. Or, and there's nobody in Hinduism that was raised for your justification. Islam will not bring you peace with God. Muhammad was not raised from the dead for your justification or for anything else for that matter. There is no other faith on this earth that can speak to the human soul like the death, the burial, and the resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ. He is it. He is everything. He is our all in all. And we have no other hope beside him. He can restore marriages like no other religion. He can calm addictions and recover you from addictions like no other recovery. And for the people that have fallen off the bandwagon and are such desperate sinners, they have no hope of anybody ever loving them again. Welcome to his church, because that's what we are called on to do, to be a spiritual hospital for the hurting and for the lame and for the broken, not for the purers and not for the saints, but we're called to love the unlovable and to express the same sort of love to everybody else that Jesus Christ expressed towards us. He is the way, the truth, and life. And I thank God, because I don't want to submit my life to anybody else other than Jesus Christ. If you'd like to follow him, if you've been one of these fence straddlers that says, I'm not 100% sure about the divinity of Christ. I'm not 100% sure about all the doctrines. I just challenge you to come to this church with an open mind, week in, and we'll try and tell you a little bit more about this man and his life. And in time, my prayer for you is that you'll come to know him in a deeper, more richer way. As your Father, as your lover, and as your Savior. May God bless you.